I shouldn't have stood for the morning service. It really stiffened up after preaching this morning. But again, we want you to know that we're glad to have each one of you. Those who have come to visit from the Highland Garden days, it's a real joy to meet you and to get to know you a little bit for myself, and then others who have known you most of their lives. I'm sure it was a joy to see you again. We are thankful again for this congregation and its leadership and its stand for the truth over these 80 plus years. The question we want to start with this afternoon is, what kind of religion do we have? Is it like a spare tire that we use only in the case of an emergency? Or is it like a wheelbarrow, something that is easily upset or turned over and has to be pushed? Or is it like a bus? That is, we only ride it when it's going our way. Whatever kind of religion we have, it is of no value unless it's pleasing to the God of heaven. In James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it says this: if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted by the world. It's in this passage and in the surrounding context that we find out what constitutes pure and undefiled religion. To be sure that our own religion is acceptable to God, let's notice some of these attributes of pure and undefiled religion as indicated in this context. First, pure and undefiled religion must be a practicing religion. A practicing religion. It involves doing something on our part. This is clearly implied in the phrase to visit, to do something. In fact, that word visit, just to kind of take a side note here, it does not mean go by and see how someone is doing. Say, we just want to check in on you. We just wanted to see how you're doing, maybe have a prayer with you, and so forth and so on. To visit the orphans and the widows and others who are in need is to take care of these people, to do something on their behalf, to make their life better. So our religion must be a practicing religion. Now, the context prior to this verse also makes it clear that we must be doers and not hearers only. In verses 22 through 25 of James 1, it says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." You know, this message certainly echoes the teachings of Jesus In Matthew 7:21, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So if we are not doers, as James 1:22 says, we are deceiving or deluding ourselves. And the fact is, usually, that it is only ourselves that we are deceiving. Because we're certainly not deceiving God. We're not even deceiving Satan. He knows who we are. And it is unlikely that we fool others, especially our children, who, what's the phrase? More is caught than taught. They hear what we say, but they also see what we do. So having a practicing religion must be important. Also because later in this epistle, James emphasizes again the necessity of our faith working. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 and verse 26. In fact, in that context, he speaks of a dead faith. So therefore, we can conclude that a religion which is not a practicing religion is a dead religion. Next, pure and undefiled religion must also be a practical religion. A practical religion. God did not intend for our religion to consist solely of going to church. Certainly, extending our heart in worship to God is important, but so is extending our hand to man in service. Again, James 1 and verse 27. Throughout the New Testament, there is much emphasis placed upon doing good. From the writings of Paul, we find three passages. There are many more. But in Galatians 6 and verse 10, he says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. In Titus 2, 13 and 14, Paul tells us that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And in chapter 3 and verse 8 of Titus, he says, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. From the author of Hebrews, we find Hebrews 13:16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And then finally, from the epistle of John, the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, where he says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. You see, until we apply the word of God by showing kindness and compassion for the poor and the helpless, all the preaching, teaching, and studying we may do cannot make our religion pure and undefiled. A further attribute of pure and undefiled religion is that it is a personal religion. This is implied by the use of singular pronouns in the text. Let's again read verses 23 through 27 of James 1, this time focusing on the pronouns. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, we know there is certainly a place for and commands concerning corporate events within the church. There's corporate worship where we involve ourselves together in worshiping God. There's corporate evangelism sometimes, like the door knocking that we, Lord willing, will be able to do this coming Saturday. And there's certainly corporate giving. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. This is, as we know, where we give in conjunction with others to meet certain needs. But it is never and was never intended to replace our individual and personal responsibility. Some might think that their giving on Sunday fulfills their responsibility to the poor, to the widow, and the orphan. Some might think that their giving on Sunday fulfills their obligation to preach and teach the gospel. Well, I give at the church and we support missionaries, so therefore I'm doing evangelism. Yes, you are. But it doesn't take the place of what you're responsible for as an individual. You see, God intended for corporate giving to only meet certain needs. He still expects us to fulfill our personal service to the poor, the widows, and the orphans, as we have the ability and the opportunity, such as with Mount Dora Children's Home, which they will come and pick up the things that we have gathered sometime after the 6th, next Sunday. You know, just as we find in the Old Testament, every third year, the tithe was to be given to the widows and the orphans. But they were constantly commanded and constantly encouraged to help widows and orphans whenever they had an opportunity. Not just every third year. Well, I gave at the tabernacle. I gave at the temple, so I've done what I need to do. No, no, no. So we must practice pure and undefiled religion. We must make it personal. We can't pay someone else to do our work for us. We cannot excuse ourselves by saying, I gave at the church. One last point I wish to make concerning pure and undefiled religion is that it must be a pure religion. You know, that's kind of redundant somehow, but in our day it must be emphasized. Our society has become increasingly immoral and materialistic. This behavior is wreaking havoc upon many in the Lord's church. And what we see and hear may be only the tip of the iceberg. You see, our religion is for nothing unless it is first pure, being without blemish. It is undefiled, untainted. You know, this word undefiled is used only three times in the New Testament. It is used here to speak of the pure and undefiled religion that we are supposed to have. It is used by Peter to describe the inheritance that is awaiting us in heaven itself. And it is used, as we saw last Wednesday night in Hebrews 13, to describe the marriage bed. That's some pretty good company to keep, isn't it? Heaven, religion, and marriage. And this pure and undefiled religion is capable of keeping us unspotted by the world. But the question comes, if we are sinners, which all of us are, as affirmed in Romans 3:23, how can we ever be pure, undefiled, and unspotted? Are we not imperfect human beings? Yes, we are. So the only way that we can be considered pure and undefiled and unspotted is for God to do it. It is only possible by the blood of Christ, as we saw this morning. The blood of Christ can cleanse us and make us pure if we walk in the light with God, 1 John 1:7. Now, this involves keeping the commandments of God. Because in 1 John 2:3 it says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Keep his commandments in doing what he has set forth. The conditions that he has put on salvation. For example, we experience the initial cleansing of the blood when we obey the commands to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. We experience the continual cleansing from that point on, the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ when we confess our sins and repent of them, 1 John 1 and verse 9. But we must understand that this is only possible by the help of God and the blood of Christ. You see, it is God who has provided the blood of Christ to cleanse us from our sin. But he has also provided us a way of escape when we are tempted. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has come upon man except that which he is able to bear, because God is the one who makes the way of escape from that temptation. So he helps us. So yes, with Christ's blood and God's help, it is possible to be pure and undefiled and unspotted by the world. And the fact is, this is what makes the religion of Jesus Christ unique. Other religions may be practicing, practical, and even personal. Other religions are compassionate toward the poor and the orphans. But only the true religion of Jesus Christ can present one pure in the sight of God. John 14 and verse 6. So what kind of religion do I have? Is it a practicing religion? Does it go beyond the walls of a building? Does it go beyond the printed pages of the scriptures? Does it go beyond a superficial hearing of the word? Is it a practical religion? Does it consist of more than just going to church, reading your Bible, and praying? Does it reach out and manifest itself in compassion to those in need? Is it a personal religion? One that goes beyond what we may do in conjunction with others, including our personal involvement apart from what others may do. And finally, is it a pure religion involving our initial cleansing from sin by the blood of Christ as we in faith repent and are baptized? Involving our continual cleansing by the blood of Christ as we confess our sins and repent of them? Does it include a putting away of sin with the help of God so that we might be unspotted from the world? If not, then whatever religion it might be is useless. And we are simply deceiving ourselves. Let's always encourage one another to be sure and have a pure and undefiled religion before God. If you're not a Christian, we beg you to become one, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Make confession of your faith in him as the Son of God and do so publicly, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. But if you've done those things and for some reason you have allowed your religion to become less than pure, defiled, and spotted, tainted, make it right today. If it's between you and God, ask God for forgiveness. If it's something that is public that others know about, take care of it publicly. But do so as we stand and sing.